pray together again. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your word that tells us about the resurrection of Christ. It is a life-giving message. It is a life-giving word, and we're thankful for it today. And we pray that as we look into it, that you would give us life, that you would speak to us from your word. And Lord, that your word would mark us today. And perhaps for some, maybe they would encounter the living Christ for the first time. And for others, maybe for the 100th time or the 1,000th time. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would come and move in our hearts and speak to us. So that it's not just words, but Lord, it's life itself that we experience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you have seen the TV show Believer on CNN with, I think you say his name, Reza Aslan. I don't know if you've seen this series or not on CNN or not, but he's a reporter. He travels all over the world looking at different religions, and usually the stranger the better. He's found some interesting places. He got in trouble, at least in the media, from eating brains with a Hindu priest. He did that. He also stayed in a doomsday cult, we saw this episode, led by none other than Jesus with a Z, Jesus, I guess is how you say it, who has prophesied a worldwide flood, which is why they're building a homemade ark. I never made the connection of why they didn't realize that, like all the other big ocean liners and boats that are out there will probably float better than their little homemade ark. But anyway, they had all came to follow this guy down in Hawaii, who says there's going to be an ecological disaster. Well, anyway, there's all these different religions, and he travels around, and he talks to them, and he investigates, he lives with them, and he spends time with them. And the idea behind the show seems to be to demonstrate that while we're all very different and we come from different places, that at heart, our religions are really the same thing. At the core, they're very similar. They answer people's longings for answers beyond themselves, something bigger than themselves. It gives them community among each other and among the human race, and it helps them with their problems and so on. One thing is apparent from the show. It's a reminder to us that in this world, all of us are inescapably religious. We're all religious. Mankind is simply religious. There are over 1 billion people who call themselves Christians. There's 1 billion people who call themselves Muslims. There's 800 million Hindus in the world. There's 500 million Buddhists. And then you've got tribal religions, and you've got other little derivatives of other religions, and on and on and on, despite what the atheists would hope would happen. As the world has gotten more modern, it has not grown less religious. It has actually grown more religious. It's just what we do. And the reason we do it is because we are inescapably religious. We worship something. We worship stuff. Whatever it is, there's something that we're going to worship. It's like Geico saves you 15% on your insurance. It's what they do. Hey, it's what we do. We just worship. We're religious. Mankind is. And while that may seem like a statement from Captain Obvious, since you're all here in church right now, I know it's like a no-brainer, but it is true. And I don't mean that to be offensive. Some people don't like that. They don't like, I don't want you to call me religious. I'm not religious. I don't like that word, people will say. When Paul walked through the city of Athens, he found a city that was all kind of idols everywhere. If you look right there in Acts 17, you will see this. He says right there in verse 16 that while he was walking around, he was provoked within him. He saw a city that was full of idols. And then in verse 22, he said to them, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." You know, I could say the same thing. I could say, "Men and women of Robertson County, Tennessee, United States of America, I perceive that in every way you are all very religious." I could say that right here in this county. I could say it in my home county, Coleman County, Alabama. I could say that in New York City. Wouldn't matter where I am. I could say, "I perceive that you are religious in every way." Because this is mankind. Notice in verse 23, they even had an altar to an unknown god in case they missed one, right? For good measure. We want to make sure we cover all our bases here. So we'll just build an altar to an unknown god, making sure we don't offend or miss anybody. That's what they did. Of course, I know you're thinking, well, they're atheists. They're people who don't believe in God at all. They're agnostics. They're people who can't be bothered with the idea of God. There are skeptics, people who won't believe God until he proves that he exists. Or there are those who are adherents, what I call to dudism, you know. They're just kind of dudes out there. They kind of believe in God. He's out there. As long as he don't mess with me, I'm okay with him and he's okay with me. And here's the truth. All those people may claim they are not religious, but they are, because all of us in this world, in this life, have some way we deal with life and answer the big questions. Who are we? How did we get here? Why are we messed up? Why do we do the things we do? What's going to happen to me when I die? What about where I'm going, where I'm heading? They have answers to these questions. They may not be good answers, but they have answers to these questions. You can see that even in verse 18 right there. Paul spoke with the philosophers of the day as well. See, a person may say they serve no God, or they may not worship some God, but they serve something. It could be a political idea. It could be a philosophy. It could be a science, a job, a hobby, a feeling, a team. We saw this last week. But here's the truth. All people have things they look to or trust in to give them peace and hope and happiness and pleasure and protection and to help them deal with life. Everybody does that. There's no one that exists in this world for whom that is not true. And I'm here today to say to you that there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with religion. In fact, the Bible says there's nothing wrong with religion. If the thing you are devoting yourself to more than anything else in this world is the right thing. So religious devotion is not wrong. It's wrong if it's devoted to the wrong thing or the wrong God, and then if it's not sincere or wholehearted. That's where it goes wrong. Even James chapter 1 talks about true and undefiled religion. See, there's a religion that's right, James says. There's a true religion. And so religion that is true and good is true and good if its devotion is to the right thing and that devotion is sincere. So here's my question for you. Easter Sunday 2017, is your religion right? Do you have the right religion? And how do you know if you do? Well, let me give you a couple of things to think through. Paul talked about in this text right here. First, if you have the right religion, you got to have the right God. That's the first thing you got to do. You got to have the right God. Paul makes that clear right there in verses 24 through 28. He declares to them who the one true God. And here's what he's trying to do as well. As he's doing that, he's trying to say to them in a very nice way, I think, but also a very pointed way, that all of these idols that you have, all these gods that you're serving, they're not the right one. There is one that's the right one, and I'm going to tell you about him. And oh, by the way, all of these idols that you have and these other gods you're looking to, you're trying to get something. You're trying to get life. You're trying to get hope and peace and all that. This one God can give you that. So everything that you're looking for from all of these other idols, this one true God can do this for you. And so who is this God? Well, he tells them, verses 24 through 28. First of all, he says that he's the creator of all things, right? Look at verse 24. This God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. He made everything in it, everything, every blade of grass, every drop of the ocean, every cloud, every tree, every mountain, every rock, every person, every creeping thing, everything. He made it. And that makes devotion to him smart, a good thing, because the thing you devote yourself probably should have the power to create you or make you. Now, if this is true, if this God made all things, then it makes sense to devote him to yourself to him, right? I mean, after all, that's just common sense. Does the things that you devote yourself to, now you think about this, do the things you devote yourself to, or the things our society tells us to devote ourselves to, do those things have the power to create us? Do those things have the power to make us? Did your career make you? I mean make you. Speak you into being. Does the praise of others that oftentimes we so long for and crave, does that have the power to create you? Did money create you? Did sports speak the world into existence? Did science breathe life into the world? No, science may try to explain how life get here, but science doesn't breathe life into the world. And so the thing you devote yourself ought to be able to do that. Paul says, the Bible says, that God is the creator of all things. Verse 25, he says something else about him. He says he's all sufficient. That just follows the other, right? If God made all things, created all things, then this has to be true. He has always existed and he always will. Before man drew his first breath, God is, God was, God has always been. And after the last ruler on this earth draws his last breath, God is, God existed, God will always be. This God doesn't need us, right? Look at what he says right there in verse 25. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He's not lonely. He's not dependent on anyone or anything. He's not a needful being, which is good, because that means that he never does anything hurtful or harmful to us. See, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but it's when we're needful that we do bad things to other people or to ourselves, right? It's because we have needs in our life. And because I have a need or I am a needy person, I tend to hurt other people or use them or whatever. You never have to worry about that with God. Most of the bad decisions we make in our life are the result of some need that we are trying to meet. Needy people do dumb things, but God is not needy in any way, shape, or form. Thank the Lord for that. Not only that, he's the sovereign ruler over all things. Look at verse 26. It said he made man from one man, every nation, and he's determined where they live and where they exist and when they come into existence. He put every person in every place in this world, and he gives them the life that they have, the life that they need. He runs the world. And he doesn't need any advice. He doesn't have to answer to anyone. J. Vernon McGee said this, and it's one of my favorite quotes. This is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. That's right. So this is God. He's God. He runs the world. He doesn't have to give an explanation for the things he does, although he often has in his word. But he just runs the world and he rules over it all. And there's not a wayward molecule in this universe. There is not a square inch that God does not stretch out his hand and say, "This is mine. I own all of this." This is the God of the Bible. Perhaps best of all, though, is this next thing Paul says about him. He's near to mankind. Look at that in verses 27 and 28. He says that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's not far from us. Well, that's good news. This God who's so big. Everything I just said right there. He created everything. He sustains everything. He's all sufficient. He made all of this. He's big. He's so high above us. He's God. He's strong. He's powerful. And you might think, okay, he's a king that you can't touch and you can't get near him. But that's not what the Bible teaches, right? The good news about this king is that he is near to us and we can know him. And that's radically different than most any other religion that I know of. Allah, the God of the Muslims, is not a personal God. Neither are the Hindu gods. Neither is the Buddhist. You see this? This God is different. He's not just a philosophy. He's not just a personality. He's an idea. He's not just a personal force or an idea. He's not just a proposition. He's a person who wants to be known by you and I, and people can find him. You can talk to him. You can speak to him. He can speak to you. And this is our one true need. This is God who gave us this need and meets this need to seek him and know him. This is the good news about this God. And honestly, that's why we're here today. That's what this week is all about. This past week, we've celebrated the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the question then. How did God draw near to us and make all this possible? He did it through His cross. He did it through His cross. It's by His cross that this big God, Creator, Ruler, Sufficient One, All Sufficient One, needs no one. He comes near to us who are weak and needy and just small. This is how He comes near to us. So the biggest problem in the world for every person is not poverty or sickness or low self-esteem or ignorance, though those are big problems. But the biggest problem that we have is that we are far from God, born in this world as being one who is a distant. They have a distance between God and man. It's because He's sinless and we are sinners, and our sin is directed toward Him. Our sin is this idea of we're ruling our own life and want to call our own shots. And that puts a distance between us, you see, between man and God. I mean, how many of you know this to be true in your own life? You have children, right? And if your children disobey you, and there's a distance there that comes because of that, right? That happens. Or maybe you're married and you get in a fight or you get in an argument, and one of you does something that the other one doesn't want you to do. What happens? There's a distance, right? You break the law in this country. And if the law can catch you and they do their job, there's going to be a distance between you and society. There's a distance. And if that's true for us, who are all in the same boat here together as those who are sinners, well, what then is the distance between God and man? But the good news is that God, out of His great love, took the initiative, took the first step, and comes near to us by sending His Son to this earth in the flesh. God in the flesh lived a life without sin, died on a cross, and on the cross bore our sin and our judgment and paid our debt, the fine that we owed to God, so that we could have peace with God. And what the Bible teaches is that whosoever believes in Him and receives Him as Savior has this peace, and not only this peace, a relationship with this God. He makes you His son or His daughter, the Bible says, and that's what we call bringing near, right? So if you think about it this way. You've got enemies. Okay, we've got some really messed up junk going on in the world, right? We got Syria and all that's going on, and now you got North Korea and all that's happening over there. And let's say we go to war with a North Korea, and you got all this bloodshed and you got all this destruction, and yet somehow at the end of it, peace is made, a treaty is made. And what happens when that happens, when a treaty is made? Well, you kind of just say, okay, we're going to quit killing each other. You're going to go do your thing, and we're going to do our thing. And we're going to get on with life. So we're going to stop aiming our guns at one another and shooting one another. That's how it works. Not God. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to reconcile you and make peace with you. And we're going to do more than just go our separate ways and let all be well. I'm going to actually bring you into my home. And I'm going to give you a seat at the table. And I'm going to give you inheritance as well. Now that's impressive right there. Do you know anything else like that in the universe, in the world? You ever heard of a war ending and someone doing that to those who killed their own people? Yet this is what this God has done. He said, I'll love you enough to end this war, this conflict, and then I'll bring you into my family, into my home. And I'll put a crown on you, and I'll put a robe on you, and I'll put a ring on your finger, and I'll love you like you're my own. That's the good news of this gospel. That's what it means for God to bring us near. And friends, that's one reason why I know Christianity is true and all these other religions aren't. It's because it's so unique. No other religion, none of the idols, none of those gods Paul saw in Athens has something like this, a personal God who became one of us and died in our place for us, bearing our shame and our sin, taking our punishment. No other religion has that. And in fact, if you talk to a Muslim about that, they find that repulsive. If you talk to a Jew, that's a scandal. If you talk to an atheist, that's ridiculous, the idea that someone would pay for what you did. It's weird. It's so weird, it's true. It's so weird, it's unique. And that's why I believe it. Well, you ask the question then, well, what do I have to do to receive Christ as my Savior? How do you find God? He says here that we can look and find God. How do I do that? Well, think about where we started. We said all people are religious, which means they seek God. Look at verse 27. You notice that phrase there? They should seek God. This is what people do. I'm not making this up, right? The Bible says this. God put all these people in the world and they're all seeking after God of some sort. They're trying to find the answer to their heart's deepest desires and problems. The problem is, in their seeking of this God, look what happens in verse 29. They construct gods, notice what he calls it there, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. That's what we do. We come up with a God that we think's going to do it for us, but it's just our imagination. It's just something that we build, we make, or we project, and we think this will be good for us. What the Bible teaches, though, is that we can find this one true God, one of our imagination. But the way we do it is look at verse 30. The Bible says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Repent, He says. What does that mean? It means to turn. To turn from sin and self. It means to turn from trusting in your own religion or your religious efforts to make yourself right with God and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior. All repentance means is that we devote ourselves to Him more than anything else. So everything that we're devoting ourselves to and that has priority for us, it means now we devote ourselves to Him so that He shapes us more than anything. He leads us more than anything. He controls us more than anything. And I know deep down that He loves me and He's for me. That's what it means. Now you may wonder, why should I do that? Why should I completely surrender and reorient my life around Jesus? Well, look at what verse 31 says. He says it's because there's a judgment. He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. That man being Jesus Christ. Now, there's a judgment coming. That's what the Bible teaches. I think that's what we know deep in our heart. I mean, you go to any religion, again, any religion in the world generally has some sort of judgment. Because why? Because they know there is something desperately wrong in this world and someone at some point needs to fix it all, right? You've watched the news. So 2 weeks ago or a week and a half ago, we had someone gas a bunch of people in Syria. And here, just a couple of days ago, they threw bombs on refugees who were evacuating the area and killed them. Now, does your heart tell you, you know what, that's okay. If people want to do that, that's fine. I don't see anything wrong with that. I hope everybody's okay. Is that what your heart tells you? Especially if it was your child or your spouse. And someone does something like that to you. No, your heart says inside of you, someone needs to pay for that. That's wrong. And that needs to be dealt with. You know where you get that? You get that because that's embedded inside you. God made you in your image, in His image. And you know deep down, someone has to do with wrong. They have to deal with the evil and the wrong that's in this world. So the Bible says there's a judgment that's coming. And that judgment's not just on Syrian rebels who kill innocent people. There's a judgment, a bigger judgment. Because the truth is, look at verses 24 through 28. All of these things that we've talked about, there's a God who gives us life and breath and everything. In Him we live and move and have our being. And yet somehow, no matter how good this God is to us, all humans, no matter how good they may seem, by default are born in this world with a disposition to run their own life, to be their own ruler. And God says, that's treason and I've got to deal with that. And so you're left with a choice. You can let Jesus deal with it on the cross for you, or God will deal with you in eternity. Now you may say, well, preacher, I'm going to say this. I might not say it out loud right now, but I'm saying this to myself. That's a load of malarkey. Here's a religious word for you, malarkey. How do we know all this is true? That's just your words. That's just you saying that. How do you know any of this is true? How do you know this? How do you know Paul was true? How do you know this Bible is true? Verse 31, it's the resurrection. Look at it. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So, we've seen Christianity, and I think it's the one true religion because it's got a God like unlike any other, and this God who's unique and he's true and he's powerful, but we have a resurrection. So see, here's how do you know your religion is right? That's the question we asked. Number one, you got to have the right God. Number two, you have to have the resurrection. So again, think about what's going on here. Paul is with all of these people and they're worshiping all these other gods. And he says, okay, I got to preach something to them to make them see that this is the right way. And he says, okay, I'm going to talk about this one true God and who he is. And then I'm going to come here at the end and I'm going to give them the resurrection because this is what his point is. If the resurrection is true, then that makes all the difference in the world. See, anyone can claim their God is all the things mentioned in verses 24 through 28. You could make all this stuff up. Creator, oh my God's the sustainer, he's a ruler, he's near, even though no other religion does that. But you could. You could come along and you could say all of these things and claim all of these things about some religion and you could make the religion up if you want to. I don't know what you want to call it. Call it whatever you want. You can say, I'm going to start my own religion today. And my God's going to do all of these different things. That's great. Here's my question for you. Do you have a resurrection? Do you have proof? Do you claim something that's a historical fact? That's what the resurrection is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact that makes all the difference between true religion and false religion, between dead religion and living religion. See, anyone can make a claim, but can they back it up? And Christianity does, and does it with the resurrection. That's why I love the story in Jesus, in the Gospels. There's a story about these four guys who bring one of their friends, he's paralyzed. They bring him to Jesus because they want to heal him so he can walk again. And Jesus looks at him and the first thing he says is, not get up and walk, you can now walk. He says, your sins are forgiven. Which seems like an insensitive thing. You could say, you're just thinking to yourself, I'm sorry, Jesus, I didn't come here to get my sins forgiven. Can't you see I'm paralyzed right here and I want to walk again? But Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. Oh, the Pharisees go crazy. Who are you to forgive sins? Only God can forgive. You can't do that. Who are you? What are you saying? You can't do that. And Jesus says, okay. You think I can't say your sins are forgiven? Watch this. Rise up and walk. And he did. You see what he did though, don't you? Here's his point. Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. You could come up to me. You could come up to me and I could say, your sins are cleansed. Don't worry. Anybody can say that. But you better be able to back that up and it really be true. Now, if I said, get up and walk, you who are paralyzed, that's different, right? Same thing with the resurrection. You can make all these claims you want, but if the resurrection is true, then everything changes. Now you got to deal with this. So I want you to understand this morning. Christianity is not just a set of propositions or morals or rules or ideas. It is facts. It is history. It happened. It's not first and foremost a code to live by, as though Jesus died just so we could come to church and read our Bible and that's it. No, it's news. It's not fake news. It happened. Yeah, there are morals. There are ideas. But what makes it true is that it's real. The tomb is empty. Eyewitnesses attested to it. The early church died for this fact, not a lie they made up, and no other religion makes that claim. So what should you do? Well, look at verses 32 through 34. What did they do? That's what it says. When some of them heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So you could mock. You could mock the whole idea. You could mock this whole thing. You could say it's ridiculous. You could make fun of it. Many people did. Many people still do. But many people, once they really investigate this, have changed their minds. And here's what I would say to you. If that's what you're thinking about doing, why don't you really investigate this resurrection? And see if you can find good reasons that it could not have happened. I'll challenge you on this. Many have tried and they can't get over it. You could be curious. Notice also, others said, "We will hear you again about this." You could be somewhat compelled. You could find it fascinating. It's a great story. You don't necessarily dismiss it, but it never really sinks in. You tell yourself, "I'm going to think about this more a little bit later," but you just keep putting it off, and you'll probably keep doing that. But do you see how irrational that is? That makes no sense, friend. If Jesus was raised from the dead, the only sane thing to do is to follow Him, right? Right? And that's what some did. Look at it. The Bible says in verse 33, Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. I love the way the Bible puts it right there. Believing, you see, believing I talked about already. And the word believing could sound to you just like, you know, I just need to believe the fact, like 2 plus 2 is 4. I believe that 2 plus 2 is 4. Great. But believing is more than that. That's why I like the word joining. Look at that word join right there. That's a little different, isn't it? And when you hear the word join, what do you think of? A man may join the army. Someone could say, "Why don't you join the cause? Why don't you join the team, the club?" What that means is, why don't you follow? To join means to follow. You do it with a group of others as well, right? You join in. You join into this whatever it is. And it means commitment. It means sacrifice. It means investing in something. And you do it with others. And that's what God's calling you to do. He's calling you to commit to Him, invest in Him and His people, and to give up everything that you have and have Him all. That's what He's calling you to do. Join. I'm going to ask you this question this morning. Have you joined? Have you really joined? I don't mean, do you believe, okay, the resurrection happened? Oh, it's more than that. It's not less than that, but it's more. Have you joined? And you came today perhaps because you are religious in some way, whether you admit it or not. But what if your religion is wrong? Well, it could be because it's not strong enough. Your religion just isn't very strong. What your devotion to this one true God is just not very authentic. It's not very sincere. It doesn't really move you or shape you. It could be wrong because your devotion is wrong. You follow God because maybe He's useful to you. You see, you haven't joined and believed. Or you could be wrong because you have the wrong God. Your idea or imagination of God is off. Maybe you even came today because your perspective of God and the way you think about Him is wrong. And so you showed up today because it's the religious thing to do, and this will make God happy with me, and I'll just kind of check this off, and that's the way I can make myself right with me and the big guy. But friends, you don't make yourself right with God. Jesus makes you right with God through His blood. This is what you need. See, you could be religious today, but here's the question I have for you. Are you resurrected today? Here's what I mean by that. Tim Keller said this: it's possible to be right about your belief in the resurrection, but never experience the resurrection. You have a form of religion, but not its power. On one hand, the resurrection is a fact to be believed, and on the other hand, it's an experience to connect with. And do you have both? Do you believe in the resurrection, and have you experienced it as well? That's what I want to know today. Listen to the Apostle Paul, who said this: I count everything as loss that I might know Christ and the power of His resurrection. That's what we're talking about. Do you have the power of His resurrection? Have you experienced this? Has Christ's life and death and resurrection gotten a hold of you? Paul knew Jesus. He knew the power of this resurrection. It had changed him. It had gripped him. I wonder, have you ever been gripped by something? You ever been gripped by something? You ever had something take a hold of you? An idea, a sport, a hobby, a girl, a boy? More than likely you have. Now you're consumed with it, or you're obsessed by it, or you're hooked by it. Has it gripped you? Has the resurrection gripped you more than just believing it? Does it have a hold of you so that you have a bigger hope, and you deal with life differently, and you have different priorities, and you have different ways of thinking, and it's spiritual, it's eternal. Do you see what I mean by this? I'm saying that because the resurrection is true, everything has to change, doesn't it, right? Remember 9/11? Remember when that happened? You probably can remember, if you're old enough, when it happened, where you were, you heard about it, and then you thought to yourself, as everybody else said it, everything's going to change now. Life is going to be different now. We just got bombed on our own soil. That doesn't happen. We can't keep doing things the way we've always done them. That's what everybody said. And you've probably experienced things in your life and said the same thing. Guess what? You get married and life changes, doesn't it? You have children and you say, this changes everything. Have 6 kids, this changes everything. You get cancer, life changes. You can't do things the way you used to do it. Friends, you've got a new normal if you believe the resurrection is true. Life changes. The resurrection will not let you do life the same. It makes you see life with a new hope and a new purpose. If we're thinking about it rightly and we're taking hold of it, it should make us loving and kinder and generous and helpful and less worrisome and less depressed and less anxious and less angry and more at peace. So this morning when I'm looking through my notes and I look out to the right out of the window and there's my 6 puppies who have pulled out the trash. And it's everywhere. Hopefully the resurrection makes a difference at that moment in my heart. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't. If I'm, by faith, in the moment, not in the flesh, but in the moment, trusting in God and knowing Jesus has risen from the dead, okay, I can handle that now in a different way. See what I'm talking about? Because of the resurrection, how do I deal with worry, bitterness, money, whatever? Well, the resurrection means there's hope. And that's why I say, when a married couple comes to me and they're having trouble and they sit down and they say to me, look, our marriage is on the fritz, and I'm counseling with them, I'll say this to them every time: I don't mean to make light of your problems. They're very real. It's very significant. You're in trouble. I understand that. But if Jesus rose from the dead, you have hope. You do. If that's true, you have hope. And that goes for every addict in every situation. I mean this. This is what I mean by the power of the resurrection. And do you know that power? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Praise God. Do you know this Christ? So this morning I want to ask you, are you just religious or are you resurrected? Are you loosely Christian with some vague faith that really doesn't make a huge difference in your life? Or has the resurrected Christ laid hold of you? If not, friend, I would say confess that to this God and receive Christ, receive His forgiveness, receive His life, receive His payment on the cross, and receive His resurrection into your heart. Do that today. And if you have done that, oh beloved, join with me and let's live in the light of the resurrection better than we ever have. Let's do that as a church. Let's do that individually. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that Christ is risen from the grave, trampling over death by death, rising again, powerful to save. This is our Lord. This is the one true God. Help us to believe. And if there are people here today who are religious but not resurrected in Christ, God, would you give them life today in Christ? Lord, let them not mock. Let them not be curious. Let them be compelled and join and believe even today. Help them come to know you today. Lord, I pray, if there are people here who are in Christ and saved, but we believe, but we need you to help our unbelief. We don't use this resurrection in our life as we ought. We don't live like we believe it's true so often. In small moments and big moments, God, would you help us? Oh Lord, I just pray for every person here that because the resurrection is true, that everything would change in our life. We would live differently. We would treat others differently. We would treat our circumstances differently. We would lay down our life and we would go wherever you ask us to go and live however you ask us to live. All because this resurrection is true. Christ is risen and we shall rise. Help us then, Lord, to live by faith. So for maybe someone here, they would do that for the first time today. Or for believers, maybe the 1,000th time or 1,000,000th time. Oh God, give us faith to lay hold of this resurrection. That this resurrection might lay hold of us. Do this in our lives today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a song of invitation. Wonderful, merciful Savior, if you need to come this morning and pray with me, maybe it's about receiving Christ and knowing His resurrection. Maybe that's what you need to do today. I'm not a Christian. I don't know. I'm religious maybe. But I don't know this resurrected Christ. He's not in me. If you need to come and pray about that today, please do. Maybe you are a Christian and you just want prayer. Maybe you want to kneel down here and pray. You're welcome to do that. Whatever the Lord may be leading you to do today, respond in obedience to Him. Maybe it's just praising God and singing along. Do that today as well. Let's stand and